Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So we have three readings this morning, all of incredible depth and poetry, of meaning and insight. I'm tempted to go through them all, and then we'll be here for ages, but I'm guessing you probably wouldn't like that. So I'm going to focus in this morning on our gospel reading, the gospel from Mark, where we have two disciples, James and John, sons of Zebedee, also known as the Sons of Thunder. That was their nickname, according to one of the other Gospels. So these are two guys who are quite, I suppose, in your face and blunt in their approach. And we see them being in your face and blunt with Jesus. They take Jesus aside as they are traveling. And they say to him, Jesus, we'd like you to do us a favor. I'm paraphrasing slightly from the Greek. And Jesus says, what is this favor that you would like me to do? For Jesus is wise, and he knows you should never make a blind promise when someone says, I just want a favor. This is something I have learnt over my first year of being a curate here at St. Mary's. And they say, Jesus, when you come in glory, we want to be your right hand and your left hand guy. We want to be sitting next to you on the thrones when you are the king. Because it seems at this stage that James and John have recognized something that is crucial about Jesus. One of the key things in Mark's gospel is the answer to Jesus' question. Jesus asks his disciples, asks us, who do you say that I am? And at this stage, it seems that James and John have now got it, in one sense. They recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. And there's a lot that goes along with that. In the times of the Gospel, the idea of who the Messiah was and what the Messiah would do were complicated and varied. But a common thread was that the Messiah, who was going to be the king of all kings in the earth, all kings would bow down to the Messiah. But he was going to be the guy who would save the people of Israel from the Romans. The Romans who were oppressing them, the Romans who ruled, well, the known world, effectively. And so the idea had grown up that the Messiah would be the guy who would kick the Romans out, who would lead the Jewish people to battle in victory and eventual peace. That was what people thought the Messiah was going to be like. He would be this awesome warrior. And so James and John are quite on board with this, I'm guessing, the Sons of Thunder. They quite like this idea. And they say to Jesus, Jesus, can we be your guys? And Jesus says to them, you don't know what you're asking. Because Jesus takes them from where they are. And he reveals something to them. He changes, flips around what they're asking. He's saying to them, you think that you want the Messiah to be this, but I tell you, the Messiah instead is like this. And he talks about drinking from the cup and being baptized with the baptism. And those are language from the time, from the Old Testament. We keep on hearing about drinking from the cup of suffering. It was a sign of judgment. It was not something pleasant. And so Jesus is saying, I'm going to be drinking from the cup, from the dregs, the cup of salvation. It's going to be difficult. I'm going to be baptized. And again, this language of baptism here, he's not referring to the baptism that he went at the River Jordan with his cousin John. He's talking about things being poured out on him, bad things being poured out on him. And he says to James and John, are you going to be able to cope with this? And they don't know what they're saying. They go, of course we are. Yeah, it'll be fine. And Jesus prophesies. He says, do you know what? Actually, you are going to suffer these same things. The first Christians did. The first Christians suffered martyrdom, persecution. All of the apostles, except for John, were martyred, tradition tells us. James and John, they suffered. They had poured on them the baptism that Jesus had. And then, of course, the other 10 hear about this conversation, and they're not really picking up on the nuances of what's going on. All they hear about is James and John basically asking for power. And so they get a little uppity themselves, and they have a go, and they go, this isn't right. And Jesus calls them all together, long-suffering. Well, that's how I always imagine it, because I view myself very much as fitting into this group of 12 people who kept on making mistakes. I don't know about you, but I continually misunderstand things. I continually get wrong what Jesus is calling to me. And I know that God is gracious and patient. So I imagine Jesus calling them together with a wry smile and perhaps a little shake of the head as he gathers them and starts to explain to them what his messiahship really means. Jesus uses this example of this grasping of power, for want of a better word, as something that draws the disciples, us, into what he is really doing. Because the kingdom, it seems, that God is unveiling through Jesus the Messiah is different from the kingdom of the world. The great serve. The most important turn out to be the slaves. The last shall be first. God's kingdom is upside down. And that is what he calls us into. Now, in the example in this passage, the disciples are talking about power. And it's interesting, isn't it, how the other 10 get rather cross with James and John. Why? One of the commentaries I read suggested that maybe it's because they wished they'd asked it for themselves. And there's a ring of truth to that. There's a quote somewhere, and I can't find it where exactly it came from, but I suspect it's C.S. Lewis, that says, "It is our own faults that we judge most harshly in others." It is our own faults that we judge most harshly in others. When we see other people doing those very things that we know we are guilty of, that we struggle with, that's when we get the most cross. And that kind of fits with this, doesn't it? Those disciples see James and John making a play for power, and they go, "Ah, do you know what? I wish I'd done that. But I know this is wrong. So Jesus, you should tell those people off, for they have been naughty." But Jesus uses this as an example to teach them, to draw them in. And he wants to do that with us today, 2,000 years later. We are his disciples no less than those 12. We need to hear the words of the Gospels as a challenge to us. Those faults in ourselves that we judge most harshly in others, yeah, we should be living by the kingdom way and not the world's way. And the kingdom way involves us forgiving others as we have been forgiven. I am a terrible person when I'm driving. I find it very frustrating, says he, picking his words carefully, when I allow another car out in front of me or to pass through a narrow gap. And they don't even acknowledge me. I genuinely find it really, really annoying. I get really uppity. I mutter things under my breath. I've genuinely had conversations with other vicars about this, and it's amazing the number of ordained clergy who do not wear dog collars when they are driving for precisely this reason. But I know that for me is an issue because I am thoughtless. I don't think about other people, and I'm very aware when other people don't think about me as much as they ought to. This is one of the many things that I struggle with. There are tons in me. I suspect there's tons in you. If you're honest, if you ask yourself that now, what is it that I struggle with in other people? What is it that I struggle with in myself? Are often very similar answers. But God, through Jesus, calls us to a new understanding of kingdom, where the last shall be first. where those who want to be great should serve, should put other people first. This is what we're called to, and that involves putting other people before us. That involves forgiving other people as we have been forgiven. If we take seriously that line in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us," that is a massive challenge that each of us every day needs to be terrified by. I need to forgive other people because God has forgiven me. So God's way is not simply the way of the world around us. God's way is a better way. God is calling us, you and me, to live in such a way that the kingdom rule is the one we follow, where the great serve, where we put each other first, where we forgive first, where we battle to be the first to forgive, where we strive to outlove each other, where we strive to be the people that God calls us to be, where we strive to follow Jesus's example. Because Jesus' example is exactly that. He was the greatest person that has ever lived, and he served. He was the most perfect person who has ever lived, and he took on himself all of our sins. He was the one person to whom every knee should bow, and yet he walked humbly among us, and still does. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. Each one of us carries in us that spark of God's love. So the challenge today is this: how can we live this week in such a way that we honor the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of the world? What can you do this week to show God's love in what you do? What can you do this week to show the way of Christ? I know when I'm driving, I struggle. So I try, when I'm running late, to deliberately allow other cars out in front of me. It's an act of self-discipline, because I know that that's the way of the kingdom. That's just one little example, and there are millions that I know I should be doing. And this week, my challenge, your challenge, is to find more ways to put others first, to recognize that in the kingdom of God, the upside down kingdom, those who wish to be first shall be last. Those who wish to be great must serve. And we are called to serve each other, to recognize in everyone the image of God and the love of God and his Holy Spirit. Amen.